Brothers and sisters, if you don't know me, my name is Bruce Morrison, and I'm one of the ministry team here at St. John's. We've been talking about leadership as service. As we think about leadership today, there's a lot of mistrust around the whole issue of leaders and leadership, isn't there? So even Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers among the Gentiles lord it over them. That is, people lead in order to fulfill their own ambitions, build their wealth, gain more power, earn more prestige, and gather more followers on Twitter. Well, I'm not sure that manifestation is going to last very long. We aren't surprised when politicians are caught misusing their influence, or when the CEO of Medibank recently got a $2 million bonus after an astounding security failure. And brothers and sisters, we live in a Western democracy. We've got it good. So it is tempting, isn't it, for us to be suspicious of leaders. And it's not only in the world, but leaders in the church too, because sometimes leadership goes wrong in the church. We come to this topic of leadership. And we need to sort out our thinking and our understanding of leadership. So last week we looked at leadership as service. True leadership is to seek the good of the other. Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. True service is to give up our lives for others, as David explained to us last week. It is not wrong to seek glory with Jesus. What we must understand is that the only genuine path to glory is humble service as on the cross. A life lived for others. So, we understand this. Every believer is called to serve. But if this is true, then every believer is also a leader. That is the inevitable result of what we're saying. You, believer, have been set apart by God to lead in your particular circumstances, as God has ordained. Christians are leaders. Now, there are three ways in which we misunderstand leadership, and I want to spend a bit of time on each of these three. And the first is this: we divide our world into the sacred and the secular. And then we think that leadership is in one is completely different from leadership in the other. The result is that lots of people who lead in the secular realm, but never in the church, and then some that lead in the church, but never in the secular realm. It's like the two things just don't cross over. Two separate worlds of leadership, and we don't cross the boundaries, as it were, between the two. Not exclusively, but often. And it goes like this. Well, my work is secular, church is sacred. The world tries to reinforce this. Keep your religious views to Sunday. Don't bring them to work with you. Leave them in church, and don't bring them into the sports realm either. That's the secular realm. We all know about that. And many of us experience that in our work situation. So we work, and some of us lead in the secular realm at our work. We do that to earn a salary and advance our careers or find some job satisfaction. And then on Sundays, we serve, and some of us lead at church in order to please Jesus. Now, do you see the problem there? Because the reality is there is no such thing as the secular realm, viewed as that realm apart from God. The New Testament has no division between the sacred and the secular. The two great works of God described in Scripture are these: creation and redemption. God made a wonderful world. We messed up. Now God is redeeming his world. The world where we live and work and play is the created world. It belongs to God, even if it isn't going to make it into the new creation. And we live across the divide of that created world and the redeemed world of God. We believers live for Jesus and the new creation, but we also live in God's world and for God. So we have to forget about the sacred and the secular. There is only the creation and the new creation. Exodus 15:9, "For the whole earth is mine, says the Lord. God is over all and in all. Jesus rules over all, and in the end, all things are brought under Jesus' rule, not just the Christians." So here is the point. If we are leading in any capacity, whether it be in the church or in the world, we should be leading for Jesus. Let me say it again. We should be leading for Jesus. In fact, our leadership in the church or in the world should be a showcase for the spectacular character of the immortal God. That's what happens when we lead for him. A.W. Tozer said this: "It's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular." Hear that distinction again. It's not what a person does that determines whether his or her work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. Why do you work? Are you an engineer? Well, who are you really working for, the company or the Lord in the end? Let's be clear about that. If it is the Lord, then your work is sacred to the Lord. It's not secular, it's sacred. Your integrity, your humility, your hard work, your desire to go out of the way to assist and serve others, your truthfulness, your priorities, including your family, the way you spend the money, the way that you will not bear a grudge, your pleasures, your social habits, and of course, your testimony that you belong to Jesus, your leadership paints a vivid picture of God's image in humanity, for we were called by God and created by God to rule, to lead. And if you do it for the Lord, then it is sacred to the Lord. If you want a great Bible example of this, go and read the Joseph story in Genesis. It's awesome. Joseph consistently sought the welfare of the people among whom he was living. Whether it was Potiphar, his employer, his fellow prisoners, or the guards in the prison, he did it not for his own ambitions, but for God in the way that he lived amongst them. And of course, God made him a leader. In the end, God put him in charge of all of Egypt. So Joseph served the Pharaoh, finally, who trusted him completely. God used Joseph to save Egypt in a time of terrible famine. Prosperity of the world. But God also used Joseph to save his father and his brothers, who then became the 12 tribes of Israel. That is to say, God used him in his redemptive purposes as well. Same could be said of Daniel later in the Old Testament. That's another example. Now, these are models for servant leadership in God's world and among God's people. There is no separation. Now, our Old Testament reading came from Jeremiah. The Jews had been conquered by the Babylonians and removed from Jerusalem back to Babylon, or out to Babylon, rather. The Jews lost everything, everything that was sacred, and particularly they lost the temple. What was left were just God's people among the Gentiles, the Babylonians. The exile was God's message to the Jews. There is no sacred or secular. There is just God's people in God's world. Therefore, Jeremiah 27:7, read for us a moment ago, seek the welfare, and actually the word welfare is the word shalom, the prosperity, the good living, as it were, of the city where I have sent you in exile. Seek their welfare. These are the Babylonians that knocked over Jerusalem and killed many of their people. But seek their welfare and pray to the Lord on its behalf, on behalf of the city of Babylon, for in its welfare you will find your welfare, your shalom. See, they sit together. The welfare of our city of Parramatta and the welfare of God's people here in St. John's, they're tied up. They're tied up together. And this, friends, is our situation. We live, as it were, among the Babylonians, that is, among the unbelievers. How are we to live? Well, we're to pray for our city, our workmates, and our schools, and our universities, and our governments, and we're to seek their welfare, their shalom. For in their welfare, we will find our welfare. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. There is only one God, one mediator, therefore all people can come to the Lord only through him. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You can't help but be a showcase for the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to read the Bible with every co-worker. I haven't used the word evangelism. I've actually used the word leadership. If you do get the chance to read the Bible with a co-worker, go for it, please. That's terrific. But what it does mean is that you have a different reason for being at work or in your local netball club or whatever it might be. You are there for Jesus, and as you serve in that context and for them, then it is inevitable that you will lead them. And some you may lead to Jesus, which is the ultimate service for anyone. So, in summary, no division, no sacred and secular, just creation and a new creation, all for Jesus. The second way we misunderstand leadership is this. We divide people into leaders and followers as though having a position and a title makes you a leader and everybody else is a follower. We just do this naturally, don't we? See, the CEO and your boss, well, they're the leaders. The Prime Minister and his cabinet, they're the leaders. The pastor and the parish council, well, they're the leaders. But what about you? What about me? I'm trying to get you to ask the question, what about me? And so many of you would say, well, I'm not a leader. And actually, I don't really want that responsibility. That responsibility belongs to the people who are appointed to particular positions and roles. But I want to put this to you. When Jesus called us to be disciples, he called us to be fishers of men and women. And I put it to you, fishers are leaders, fish are followers. All disciples are called to be fishers and as such to be leaders. 1 Peter 2:9. But you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we, as God's people, are called to bear testimony to the world and to show them how great God is. And that's leadership. Remember what David Old said to us last week. It's not a matter of whether you will lead. It is only a matter of how you lead. And I want to say, if you're a serious disciple of Jesus Christ, then you will be leading. However, and here's where the problems come, you may or may not be conscious of your leadership role. You may or may not be leading well. You may or may not be leading to showcase Jesus. If we understand Christian leadership better, then we will lead with greater purpose, and I want to say to you, with greater joy. We will do that in God's church, his redeemed people, and in God's world. 1 Peter 2:12, we keep reading through the passage. Keep your conduct among the church? No, it says among the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers. Keep that conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, when Jesus comes back. And friends, this is faith at work. You see, that's leadership, and you are the leader. It's faith at work in the local football club, in the city council, among unbelieving families, as husbands, as wives, as parents, and every time we post on social media. And what are we doing? We're serving them with integrity and love. And what is that? It's leadership. I mean, can you imagine what Facebook would look like if everyone was posting to help and encourage everybody else? I'm not sure Facebook could survive that. In the world, people lead for the sake of their own personal ambitions. But we are different. Aliens and sojourners in the world, we are to be different. We are to serve and lead people for Jesus' sake. You are that leader. And this will turn leadership on its head. For example, in 1 Peter, he goes on to speak about slaves and masters, among other things. Slaves are to obey their masters with all respect, even when the master is unjust, for Jesus' sake. And I want to ask you, who then is the leader here? Is it the master or is it the slave? Well, it looks like the master because he's the one who has authority according to the world, but in reality, in the most subversive way, it is the servant who is the true leader in that circumstance because he has a bigger agenda. That is the way that Christian faith overturned the Roman Empire. Please note, Peter isn't just saying grin and bear it to the slave. Peter has so much more for those who are prepared to lead by serving and giving up their lives for Jesus. 1 Peter 3:12, it's in the following chapter. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For God, this is personal. What happens to you and your leadership is very personal to God. It is faith, it is trust that God is at work in you and through you and your circumstances to show how great God is. Give it a run if you haven't been. And this, friends, is also what it means to be salt and light in the world. Our city transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. Salt and light in the world. John Stott famously said, "Don't ask why the world is so bad. That diagnosis has already been given. Ask what happened to salt and light." William Wilberforce was the one who sent Marsden to be the first rector of St. John's back in 1794. But Wilberforce also achieved the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. God's servant for the shalom of the people in the world, as well as God's servant among his redeemed people, salt and light in the world. This, friends, is how a city can be transformed by the hope of the risen Christ. It happens as you hold on to that hope and hold out that hope in the world as God has placed you in your particular circumstances to serve and lead. There's no sacred and secular, just creation and a new creation, all for Jesus. And secondly, there are no leaders and followers, just believers who all lead in different ways and in different circumstances, all for Jesus. The third misunderstanding is this: we confine leadership in the church to the pastors. Now, this is not entirely true of this church. It is true of some churches and the way some churches think. But because it's so prevalent, we must be very, very careful about this. And this attitude of confining leadership in the church to the pastors is one that can be very, very easily brought into our church from other places. Please listen carefully. If you believe the things that I've just been speaking about, it is going to change your view of the role of the pastor and the congregation. That is absolutely inevitable. How do people think about the pastor often, or the minister as we sometimes call him? Well, they think he is leader by virtue of his title. He's the pastor, he's the minister, rector. And he exercises that leadership in the realm of, so they think, the sacred. So the pastor sits at the overlap of both of these errors. Do you see that? The pastor is given a title in the sacred realm. Well, he must be special. I can't do that. What is the result? People think that the pastor is the one who leads in the church, and the lay people, that is the congregation, well, they lead in their work, maybe, or in the local club, or in their family, but not in the church. So we end up with highly competent congregation members, leaders in their fields, who think that they can't lead in the church. Is the pastor, is the minister supposed to lead every ministry in the church? That is insane. It is a recipe for small churches and burned out pastors. And I'm not complaining, by the way. I consider it to be an absolute privilege to be here with you at St. John's. So don't misunderstand me at this point. I'm just saying we've got to be very careful about the way we think. It's a complete misconception. How then is it supposed to work? Well, the pastor is supposed to equip the congregation to lead, both in the church and in the world. Can you imagine a family where the parents did everything for their children? I mean, it's one thing when the children are this big and you hold them like this, isn't it? But as those children grow up and they grow into their teens, well, they ought to be doing something. And when they're in their 20s, if the parents are still doing everything for their children, you're starting to think, this is just not right. In their 30s and their 40s, you know that there's something really sick going on here. And yet that is the end result in the church when we don't properly understand God's view of leadership. Parents are there to equip and train their children and then send them out. Get rid of them. Send them into the world. So are pastors. The church should be one huge training camp, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, that is service, in the world that God has prepared for you guys to do. And the role of the pastor is to assist you to bring your God-given talents and gifts to bear in every way as leaders in God's people and in God's world. Ephesians 4:11, God gave the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's what you're here for. So how do we conclude this and how to apply it? I just want to ask five very simple questions. These are questions that I would like you to ask of yourself. All right? First question is this: where am I leading? Where am I leading in the church, and where am I leading in God's world? God's church, God's world. Second question: who am I leading? It'd be good to write down some names. Who am I leading among God's redeemed people and in God's world? Third question: how am I leading? What am I actually doing in order to lead in God's church, his redeemed people, and in the world? And then, why am I leading? Is it for my own ambitions, or is it for Jesus among God's redeemed people and in God's world? And finally, friends, how could I lead better? Now, that's a prayer point, isn't it? How could I lead better in the world and among God's redeemed people? For Jesus' sake. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served but to serve and give his life up for our sakes. We pray that you would help us so to lead, both in your church, your redeemed people, and in the world, which is your world, that we might follow that example and give ourselves up, that our leadership might be, in fact, service of Jesus, service of others, even as Jesus himself did. Now, Father, we pray that you would help us to think carefully about how we are leading, each one of us in our own individual circumstances, with the gifts that you have given to us. Father, help us to think about whether we are using those gifts in both the church and the world to lead your people and to lead people who may one day be your people. Help us to bear testimony as sojourners as we pass through this world, testimony to the wonder of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to seek, Father, the prosperity, the shalom of all those around us. Humbly serving our Lord and our Savior, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.